great privilege to be here. I thought the morning service was just a blessed place to be. I appreciate so much Stanley Vicky's daughter requesting that hymn. I've known that hymn, The Unclouded Day. I can't remember a time when I didn't. That's how far back childhood it goes. And there are a number of hymns like this. We may sing them a number of times and just sing through the words, and then every now and then seem like the words really. They're really emphasized to our heart and our mind.
Yeah.
And we sang that line, I tell you, oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. I thought, that's the truth. That's where they are, folks. All those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, many of them. And I couldn't, as we were singing, I couldn't help sit there and think, what's it like for them right now to be in the presence of the Lord? And I thought, Brother Jimmy, Brother Frank, so many, Brother Franklin Aresta, who I would run into here, if I begin to name them, it'd be too many. But I think, what is it like for them to be in the presence of the Lord, be forever free from all the sorrows, the sicknesses, the burdens, the guilt that we spoke about over dinner, things that jump out at us from our past that maybe hadn't thought of for years and seem like you get up one morning and there it is right in front of you.
Yeah.
I'm speaking my own experience to you. But that's where our friends have gone. And that's where we're headed to, folks. Everyone whose names were written in the book of life of the Lamb before the foundation of the world. I've debated and debated. I've had two or three different lines of thought in my mind and still don't know exactly. I never know exactly what I'm going to say. I believe with all my heart what Brother Stan said at the beginning. We can stand and say things. We can say acceptable words. We may even be able to teach a lesson. I hope I never moved away from my conviction that preaching, it's a miracle.
Amen.
It's a miracle. If the gospel is preached and if it's received and if it's heard, it has to be on both ends a work of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
I attended a funeral yesterday. I knew what it would be before I went. I had heard the man before and I like him, the man that officiated. I like him personally, but I knew what it was going to be before I went. And I hesitated whether to bring it up as I stood before the Lord's people, because I have heard men through the years that seem like the only subject they ever preached on was to really run down the Arminians. And that was a sum total of all they ever preached, was what the free will folks believed that was wrong. And I believe there's a place for that. We have to, at times, point out error. I don't want for myself or any of my brethren, I don't want to be everything negative. Old country people say an againer, again everything. I don't want to be completely negative. There's a place for that. But there's a place on the other hand. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ need to be lifted up no matter what is being said. So I'll try to point this out in a way as kind as I can, but I thought too, if we don't ever discuss these things, many of the Lord's people have just simply been brought up hearing the traditions of men. They've never, never heard, never considered salvation. That salvation is of the Lord, that grace, as Brother Stan pointed out, the very word grace means a gift. It means by its very nature that is something unearned, undeserved, and freely given. Multitudes of the Lord's people have not heard that message. Many of them have heard it, I suspect, and have taken the path I took. When I was first exposed to it, immediately I was in opposition to to what I was hearing. You've heard me say it. I won't bore you with repetition, I hope. But I said these words, I'll prove that man wrong if it's the last thing I ever do. And about 3 months later, I came to the realization that the one who'd been proven wrong was me. And I could see it just from one end of the Bible and to the other. I could see that it was the work of God in bringing his people unto himself. But this man, who I like, preached his funeral yesterday for my cousin's husband. And he preached, as he got into the message portion, he said, well, you know, Christ died for everybody. I expected that part because I know that's a common belief. It's common, but it's not correct. The scripture says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Correct.
And then he went on to something I'd never heard. And I thought I'd heard everything, but I'd never heard it presented this way before. Not only did the Lord lay down his life and die for everybody, but the Lord and the Holy Spirit are praying for everybody. And then that really stood out to me. And as soon as I got home, sat down, my wife said, well, how'd it go? She got about a 15-minute dissertation. I said, first of all, I remember that the Lord said, this was when I believe Lazarus was raised from the dead. And before the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed to his Father. And then he said, for I know that thou always. Let me read it. John chapter 11. I don't want to misquote it to you. I think I ought to read it instead of guessing at it. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I think it's back in Job, 17th chapter. Said he's of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, that he also doeth. And I think the he being spoken of there is God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And let's remember that he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. And let's remember, he never said one word. He never had one thought. And he never prayed one prayer that was not in absolute perfect conformity and unity with his Father in heaven.
Amen.
If the Lord Jesus Christ prayed a prayer, and he prayed many of them, we're told different times, he departed from the disciples, went off by himself and prayed. We're told one time he departed onto a mountain, I think it said, and he prayed all night. We can be confident that what the Lord prayed absolutely was in perfect conformity with his Father's will, and whatever he asked his Father was given
Amen.
To him.
Amen.
We're given an example too. Everything he did was an example for us. But when the time came for him to be betrayed in the hands of evil men, it says, and crucified, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took Peter and James and John with him, and he told them to watch, and he went a little further, and he prayed, and he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Three times he besought the Lord, if it be thy will. And then he said, if it's thy will that I drink this cup, thy will be done. But before that, in the 17th chapter of John, I want to read you a little bit about what the Lord prayed there.
Yeah.
This, I don't say it to be mean, but I say it, I hope, to stand for the truth. John 17:9 says, I pray for them.
Pray.
I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I'll be bold enough to say, as we gather here right now at this hour and what took place here this morning, I'll be bold enough to tell you and not give us any credit for it at all, but to say that God is and was glorified. When we gather together in His name, when we give Him all praise and honor and all credit, when our entire hope is based on Him, when we realize, Brother Stan, he said it's not a merit system. I thought if it was that kind of a system, we would have nothing but demerits is all we would have.
Exactly.
I've heard of that. I think it was a West Point in the military academies. I've heard when they rack up a certain number of demerits, they can even be kicked out or expelled. If it was left up to us, we had nothing but demerits in the sight of God. We were born in that state.
Yes.
But He prayed. The Lord prayed. And He prayed a little further on down. I can't find it, but I know what it says. And I know it's right in front of me. But He said, He prayed there. He said, Father, I pray that they be with me where I am.
Yes.
That's how I can stand here with confidence and tell you this morning or this afternoon that that's where our friends have gone. Think about the time the Lord was, the disciples were out in the ship. The great storm arose and they were sore afraid, it said. And it said, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came unto them walking on the water. And they were afraid and supposed it had been a spirit. And the Lord spoke unto them and said, it is I, be not afraid. I envision, Brother Stan, that that's what death will be for all the Lord's people. I believe we may go into it frightened. But I believe that when that hour comes, the Lord will be there. And it'll be very similar, if not to, I can't say the exact words, but I believe it'll be a very similar circumstance where the Lord will say, it is I, be not afraid. I don't care. Brother John addressed this last week at Montcalm, and I appreciated him so much. Brother John, Sister Gladys making that long drive to be with us. But John, Brother John addressed it last week and said, I hear people say they died alone. They died alone. He said, if they're the Lord's people, they didn't die alone.
Amen.
The Lord was right there with them. And in fact, the comfort that they received from His presence and Him being there with them, all the comfort, all the friends, if every friend you ever had and every family member and anybody that ever meant anything to you, if they were all gathered there around you, all of that together couldn't begin to equal the comfort of the presence of the Lord. So I'll say this to you. Try to instruct a little, maybe. In case you've not realized this, that salvation, as I said, is entirely of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's an impossibility for Him to pray a prayer that is not in complete conformity, as I'll say it again, with the will of His Father. It was His Father's will. We don't have to wonder what that is either. We're told very plainly. Back in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. And this is the Father's will which sent me. That of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Brother Gary spoke of the man putting a suggestion box in the back of the church and asking people to write on a little card what they'd like to hear him preach about. I wouldn't practice that. I'm saying this kind of in jest. It'd be kind of interesting to see what kind of suggestions that you may get. But I've had a couple times in my experience, only two I can think of, and only one I can remember real well. But I went to Cannonsburg Church one morning, and the guy was there that visits occasionally, not often. And we were outside, and he said, "Would you, when you get up there today," he said, "would you preach about how the Lord is going to take all his people to heaven without the loss of one?" And I thought, well, I don't figure there's hardly ever a sermon that I'd go through that I wouldn't touch upon that at some point.
Absolutely.
But I did. I tried to speak on that subject that day. The everlasting covenant of God, the everlasting covenant made before the foundation of the world between the Father and Son, whereby he would come into this world, humble himself, fulfill the law of God in behalf of his sinful people who could never fulfill it and keep it on their own, and then lay down, humble himself, lay down his life, suffer even unto death, the death of the cross, to bear the penalty and bear it in full, folks. Left nothing. There was absolutely nothing, not one sin. As Brother Gary said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, making," not exact quote, "but making intercession for us." I just keep going back. I've been on this for months. And it's so simple, and yet it is so all-comprehensive, all-inclusive. This work that the Lord has done, it is finished, and it is finished completely. Nothing was left undone to bring his many sons unto glory.
Amen.
I appreciate so much, too. I've heard it twice today. I've heard two witnesses, and I'm going to be the third. "Wherefore he is not ashamed." I thought it was in Romans 8. It's in Hebrews chapter 2. "So then he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Brother Gary quoted this to me a few weeks ago, where it says that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Do you know that text right there proves beyond any doubt the absolute eternal security, the eternal salvation of God's people? When it says that he might be the firstborn of many brethren, the first fruits of them that slept, the harvest, the feast of the first fruits, he was offered up first. That was accepted, and that meant the whole harvest would be accepted as well. The first fruit of them that slept, Christ was raised from the dead by his own power, by the power of his Father, and every single one that is in him, every single one, though they may already be present with him in soul and spirit, and if they've departed this life, they are. That's where they are, folks, where our friends have gone. But there's an absolute certainty. As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. I hope it's clear to you again today. I hope it's clear that the Lord never attempted to do anything that he wasn't able to do. The Lord not sitting in heaven praying and hoping. I got to make this point. Remember Paul writing to Timothy, says, "And in the latter days, perilous times shall come," and he goes through all those many things that are going to take place. Lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, disobedient to parents, many things. And then he says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." If we say that God the Father's done all he can, I've heard these words, Christ, he did all he can, Christ died for everybody, the Holy Spirit's trying to woo everybody to get them to come unto him. If we believe that and follow that through to its logical conclusion, we'd have to conclude that these old fallen worms of the dust who are dead in trespasses and in sins, who not a single one of them is good, no, not one, somehow or another have more power than Almighty God and than the Son of God, of whom it is said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, even as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give. And there that word should doesn't mean he. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. That's the past tense of shall, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him.
Amen.
Not that I have any confidence in my ability to convince anybody of anything, but I wish many of the Lord's people out here in this world going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Brother John preached that too last Sunday. Have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Never getting any rest. Never feeling like they've ever done enough to be good enough, because we can't do enough to be good enough. It's impossible. It's as possible for the leopard to change his spots and the Ethiopian to change his skin as it is for those of us, all of us, by nature, who are evil, accustomed to do evil, to just suddenly turn and do good. Doesn't happen but by the power of God. But I wish more of the Lord's people could hear that salvation is of the Lord, that it is finished, that they may enter into that rest here in this life. All right, I'm going to close that thought. I didn't know where I was going to go, but I wanted to bring that. I have one more thing I want to say, and I always do this. I'll try to wrap it up. I'm thinking of this too. I don't know how it came to my mind, but they used to sing a hymn, and I don't know where I heard it. It wasn't a Primitive Baptist. I don't know where I heard it, but I heard it through the years somewhere. They had a hymn called There is a Balm in Gilead. And then that made me think of that scripture. Jeremiah 8:22 said, is there no balm in Gilead? And I think it said, is there no physician there? And then I think about David asked a question. This is when he left off following the sheep in the field and went down his big brother soldiers. Not a one of them, no one else in the whole army was willing to go out and face Goliath the giant. And here come the shepherd boy David, and his brothers got on him. They said, who have you left the flock with? In other words, you've just come down here to be nosy and see what's going to happen. And David said, is there not a cause? In other words, is there not something here worth standing for? Why should this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the Lord and dishonor the name of our God? I'll tell you this in closing. There is a balm in Gilead. There's a healing. Brother Eddie quoted it in his prayer. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that's talking about, I've heard people try to apply that to the healing of the body, but primarily, at least, that's talking about the permanent healing. Healing from a sin-sick disease that leads to death. But it's going to be a complete, total healing from someday. And is there not a cause? There's a cause for us to stand for. We don't have to be belligerent. We don't have to argue. We don't have to pick fights and arguments with people. But Lord, help us to do this. The scripture says, therefore, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts that ye may be able to give an answer of every man that asketh the reason for the hope that is within you. I pray the Lord will help us do that. I'm going to close with that. Thank you all for making the effort. Again, Zion's Rest Church, thank you so much for making the effort to have this meeting. It's become, I don't know if habit's the right word, it's become quite a habit for me to come up here twice a year, and I really do look forward to it. And I thank Brother John and Brother Gary for their efforts in keeping this going on the Zoom broadcast as well. If anybody has criticism of that, I don't want to hear it, because I think it's been, I know it's been a blessing.
Amen.
To folks that they'd be gathered with us if they could, and they gathered when they could, but they've reached a point that they can't. And I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed us with this means of communicating to them, that they can join with us in some way. Pray the Lord bless each one of you in the days ahead. And we're to pray one for another. We can become so obsessed and so upset about the condition of the world and the condition of the country. Brother John pointed out to me, oh, brother, it's not a Hallmark world. I don't know if it ever was, but it certainly is not now. It's far from it. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday,
today,
and forever. Lord bless you.